Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
If we were to summarize it, package in one little sentence, it would be that God did not intend for Moses to rely on his own power. And I can be the worst of us all at this, thinking that I can just do it all myself, and I'm terrible at asking for help. Actually, this week has been a really good example. I was talking to the Noids. They stopped by. I've been at my house like every evening working late, and they swung by, and they just said hello, and they're like, "So, you got some help for Saturday?" And I was like, no, I'll take care of it. I was Moses. And next thing I know, like a few hours later, they posted on Facebook and just said, "Hey, go help Isaac. He's having a work day. Go meet him there." And I'm just terrible at asking for help myself. Just always been in my nature, and I've always tried to work at it, just being able to humbly ask for help. And you know what? That was so helpful. I had so many people, incredible people, just show up and did more yesterday than I could have done in a week myself. And that's Jethro's point here, too, to Moses, is you'll burn yourself out. Don't put it all on your shoulders. And I think you and I can learn much from that. This is a truth about leadership, the teaching that Jethro had for Moses. It's a truth about leadership. But it also teaches us about the gospel, doesn't it? God doesn't intend for you or I to rely on our own abilities, but to trust in Him and His death and saving work on the cross. Jethro's teaching is rooted in the gospel. Don't think that you can rely on yourself. You can't. You can't. And so the goal for today, I want us to learn two things. Really, one, I think this has much to say about the leadership structure or just the church in general that God has instituted in the New Testament. I think this teaches us much about that. And so as we look at Jethro's instructions for Moses, I want us to, one, learn about the way that God wants His people to be led in the church today. But it would be a tragedy if I just stopped there and only gleaned that from the passage, because most importantly, but secondly, I want us to see the gospel in this, that we are not enough, no one is enough to save themselves, to make themselves holy or acceptable in the presence of God. You can't do it. And so as we read Jethro's advice to Moses, would you hear the gospel in that and know that you can't do it? You can't. And you need to rely on the work of Christ on the cross to make you pure and acceptable before a God who is pure and perfect. And so let's see the gospel through the leadership of God's people this morning, okay? Let's look at the leadership of God's people, the structure He has. And in doing so, I want us to see the gospel. Let's look at Exodus again. Moses' current tasks were made up of two things. Firstly, he said in 16, when they have a dispute, this is Moses, Jethro came and he said, "Hey Moses, what are you doing here?" And this is Moses' response. He says, "When the people have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one another." That's his first job. He's the courtroom, right? He's dealing with disputes between people. But then secondly, he also teaches the law of God. That's the next part there. And he says, "And I make them know the statutes of God." So now he's got two different people. He's putting out fires and he's teaching the law of God. Okay, remember those two responsibilities. He's putting out fires and he's teaching the law of God. And Jethro says, in love, but in boldness, you can't do this all alone. In verse 17, he says, "What you are doing is not good." Okay? You can't do both of those tasks well, at least. And then in verse 18, he says, "You are not able to do it alone. You need to surround yourself with more guys, more people." And so he really gives Moses a new list of priorities, new actions that he has to take. And that is in verses 19 and 20. In 20, he says, keep the teaching part. Keep that part. In verse 20 there, it's in the brown, orange color. "You shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk. and what they must do. So he says, keep that. Keep teaching the law of God. Don't stop doing that. But what changed? He's not going to be dealing with disputes between men anymore, but he says, you shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. So now he's not dealing with man-to-man disputes. He's dealing with pointing men to God, and he's teaching the law of God. He's changed his responsibilities there. And Jethro says, delegate the rest. And Moses is like, oh, I don't want to. He goes, delegate the rest. You can't do it yourself. You'll burn yourself out. And so in verses 21 and 22, he says, look for able men from among the people. And this was all with the intention that we can see there in verse 22. It'll be easier for you, Moses. And they will bear the burden with you. They will bear the burden with you. Now that we've kind of walked through that, I want us to see how much that mirrors the New Testament church. We can look at the very early parts in Acts chapter 6, how much the New Testament church is already getting set up with biblical principles from Exodus 18. The bride of Christ in the earliest stages is really pulling from Jethro's advice in Exodus 18. Let me read it. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in numbers, there's the church is growing, there's more and more people, a complaint, a dispute by the Hellenists, that was the Greeks, a complaint by the Hellenists arose among the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Okay, so there's the complaint, there's the issue, we can keep going. It says, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, and they said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word. We're going to keep doing that, right? We should not give up preaching the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men, keep going, of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So go find able men who will bear the burden with you, or for us. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Do you see the similarities there? There's so many similarities there that the apostles had a split responsibility. They were teaching the word of God, and they were dealing with disputes and complaints, arguments. But they had enough know-how. They learned from Moses' mistakes, and they said, it is not good for us to do that. We can't do that. And so they said that they were going to remain teaching the word, but they were going to delegate the practical tasks. The underlying principle here that we learn, both from Exodus 18 and now in Acts chapter 6, is this, that it takes multiple qualified people to lead and care for the people of God. Did you notice that in Exodus 18, it says, find among you not just any man or any person, no, find able men, and then it gives a list of qualifications. And then you go to Acts chapter 6, same thing, find men of good repute, of wisdom, and it goes down a list of qualifications. Underlying principle, it takes multiple qualified people to lead and care for the people of God. So who are these people? Well, we can see they're wrapped up in one verse here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Pastors and deacons. This is in verse 1 of Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, servant of Christ Jesus, to all the saints of Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. So boom, right there. He says, I'm writing to the people and the pastors or the overseers and the deacons. I want you to notice a couple things here. Firstly, notice the term, the overseer. We don't always use the term overseer, right? But overseer is really used synonymously with pastor in Scripture. Overseer is used synonymously with the term elder. Sometimes it's said elder. And that's the same person, same role, same responsibility, just different terms, and deacons. Now, I want you to notice that both of these offices are plural. Both offices are plural for the same congregation. I'm writing to the Philippians who have overseers and who have deacons. So going back to the principal truth there, I want to address both the pastor and the deacon just briefly for both. It takes multiple qualified elders to lead a church. You can fill in that blank with both ones. It takes multiple qualified elders to lead a church. It takes multiple qualified deacons to lead a church, to serve the church. We'll get to that in just a minute. Let's talk about elders for a second. Firstly, they must be qualified. There's no question. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Therefore, an overseer," that's a pastor, an elder, "must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." And the list goes on and on through verse 7 before Paul starts writing about deacons. So they must be qualified, and it's biblical to have multiple elders. It's a good thing. It's a biblical thing. If we look at Scripture, we can see that there is a normality, if you will, of having multiple pastors in a given congregation. And we can learn from Exodus 18 why that is. Because it is not good to take too much of a burden upon yourself. So let's look at a few passages to see the streamlined principle of multiple pastors in Scripture, to see how it is normal. In Acts chapter 14, you have it pulled up there. "And when they had appointed elders," plural, "from them in every church." So every church had elders. We can see in Acts chapter 15, verse 22. It says, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole singular church." There's a church and there are elders. Acts chapter 20. "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the singular church." And so do you see the streamlined principle? And we can learn that it's because it's not good to take too much upon oneself. There's the gospel rooted in that. To not rely on yourself only. We can keep going. There's many. Let's just look at one more. 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says, "Let the church," this is Paul writing, he says, "let the church," singular, "not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. But let the elders," plural. And he's writing to Timothy at a specific church who's pastoring in a church. And he says, "Let the church do this, but let the elders do that." So we need multiple because overseeing the spiritual matters requires much work. And that's why we're currently looking for another overseer, another elder, another pastor to come into here and serve specifically the youth group and to oversee the theology of music and care for our congregation as a whole. That is why. Because it takes much to do the work for the church. I want to look at the second one. It takes multiple qualified elders, but also deacons. It takes multiple qualified deacons to care for a church well, to have a church that is served well and cared for well and nourished well. We need deacons. A church needs deacons for it to thrive in health. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. "Deacons likewise must be." After he just talked about overseers, he says, "Deacons must be qualified, dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain." And if you remember the qualification in Exodus 18, do you remember that? Had much to do with not being greedy, not wanting much. So you can see that's a foreshadowing of deacons to come and help Moses. So they must be qualified. I want you to hear, though, this is so important. A qualified deacon does not mean a handyman. Doesn't. It's so much more than that. We are degrading the important role of a deacon if that's all we see a deacon as, is a handyman. A qualified deacon is not just a guy who's good with finances. It's so much more than that. And it's not a qualification in 1 Timothy 3 is not Well, because they come from a good family, from a line of other deacons. No, the qualifications of a deacon has to do with his character, as a godly man who can stand up and be a representative before a congregation as to show the congregation how to live and how to serve well, sacrificially and humbly. It's to be an official leader in the church. And that requires upstanding character. So there should be multiple, not only qualified, but also multiple deacons. The Bible doesn't actually give a number to how many deacons. Acts chapter 6 mentions 7. But there's no mandate to have any specific number. I would say enough to care for the people. Enough to make sure that the people are cared for. That's how many deacons a congregation needs. Currently, we have 6 men who are faithfully serving our congregation. And actually, I'd like to just so you can know who they are. I have a few deacons there. One wrong. Could you guys stand? Just so this is not to just honor them. I want you guys to know who they are. So Gary, we got Chuck, we got Ron, and we have a few others that aren't here. Ian Cayley is one. Jerry Ellis, where's he at? Oh, yeah, Jerry Ellis, and then Jim Lorette is, I think, doing cameras and stuff. And so these men serve our church faithfully, and they help me tremendously. And so I wanted to honor you guys and just point you out to the congregation, but also so you guys can know, these guys, you can go to them. Thank you so much, gentlemen. You guys can go to them. You can ask them various things, and they can point you in the direction that you need to go. They are there to serve our church and to help me in many ways, and so they do an incredible job. Okay, let's wrap up on this last few points here. I want to address probably a common thought in someone's mind, maybe. To the person who says, we don't need deacons. We don't need deacons. The pastor can deal with all the disputes, and he can handle all the physical needs, and he can teach the Word of God. It's his full-time job. He can do that. I want to address that just for a second, not just out of self-preservation, but also to teach the Word of God. You'd be thinking just like Moses was thinking. If you would think, we don't need deacons, the pastor can do it, you would be thinking just as Moses was thinking, right? That one person, one role, that'd be a pastor, could handle 2 duties, caring both for the spiritual needs and the physical needs of the church. You'd be thinking just like Moses. Now I want to flip that too and say to the person who says, well, we don't need multiple pastors. The deacons can step up and help the pastor with pastoral work. I'd say, again, that would be thinking like Moses. That would be thinking like Moses, that deacons, one person, a deacon could cover 2 responsibilities, both physical needs and the spiritual needs of the church. That would be expecting deacons to kind of function as Moses was going to function. God prescribed plural deacons, plural pastors, to ensure that both areas, spiritual, physical, tangible needs, are all met well. If a pastor is doing the work of deacons, his pastoral duties are being neglected. Moses was not teaching the Word of God. He was, from morning till evening, dealing with disputes. If a pastor is doing deacon's work, his pastoral duties are being neglected. And if deacons are having to be caught up helping the pastor with pastoral duties, they aren't able to be fully devoted to deacon work. And let me tell you, deacon work is vital work to be done in the church. There's so much that it doesn't even cross my desk because these deacons jump on it so quickly. But if they didn't, I'd be in trouble. I'd be in trouble. And so they do so much for me. Their work is vital. So it's important that they're not pulled away to help the pastor do pastoral duties. But I don't want to miss the gospel here, right? I still have you? It's important to teach the church structure, but I said I wanted us to learn 2 things today, right? Firstly, it's important that we would learn about church and about the leadership of God's people. But secondly, and so much more importantly, I want us to see the gospel in this. The main point of Exodus 18 is that God did not intend for Moses to rely on himself, right? Well, here's the gospel principle. I mentioned it before. God does not intend for you or me to rely on our own abilities. This is true in leadership. People must humbly accept that they're not enough. Moses tried to be enough, and he was corrected for it. The apostles knew that they couldn't be enough, and they went out and found people to help them. So this is true in leadership. This is true in every area of your life. So maybe you need to hear this. I just want to speak straight to you in a practical sense in your own life. You're not enough to put it all on your shoulders. To endure the hardships of life, your strength is not enough. The strength of God in you is enough to endure the hardships of life. Your strength is not enough. To have the boldness for witnessing, your courage is not enough. The courage and the emboldening of the Holy Spirit within you is enough. The grace that we must muster up to forgive somebody that has terribly wronged you. Your strength is not enough. But the transforming work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit within us empowers us to have enough strength to forgive even the most vile of offenses upon us. Your strength is not enough, but God in you is enough. We can keep going. There's so many areas of your life where you need to hear. You don't have what it takes. That's the root of the gospel. To have enough energy to serve, you need God's empowerment. To be able to have the ability to kill your sin, you don't have it in you. God in you can kill the sin. The desire to worship God even in the midst of sad and hard days. You ever have those days where you're just like, I just don't have it in me? You don't. But God in you does. Notice the gospel and the teachings of Jethro. The gospel's all over it, and it's true most ultimately about your salvation. Thank God that he found a way when there was no way for us to save ourselves. You don't have what it takes to be pure and holy before God. You don't. You don't have what it takes to be pure and holy before God, to be able to enter into his holy sanctuary. But let me tell you, he found a way to make you in there and be holy and pure in his holy sanctuary. It's Christ on the cross. That's the gospel. So to the person who's trying to earn God's salvation today, and you might not even word it that way, but that's exactly what you're doing. When you feel like you're never enough for God to love you, when you feel like all your mess ups is just going to keep you out of heaven, let me tell you, that mentality is you trying to earn your salvation. It is. So to you who feels that way, who thinks that way, but you would never say that's what you're trying to do, let me speak to you. You will never do enough to earn yourself into heaven. You won't. Rely on the forgiveness and grace of Jesus Christ, because that is enough. It's enough to set you free, to sleep at night, knowing, man, I'm forgiven. I'm still messing up. I'm still trying to fight my sin, but I fail. But you know what? I'm forgiven, because Christ's singular work on the cross is enough for you. It's enough for you. You can't, but he can. You're not enough, but he is enough. He's already done it. And as we put our faith in him and just say, you know what, I trust you. I trust your work on the cross. I trust that I'm perfectly pure before you because of what you've done. Thank you, Jesus. Then we can just be free to worship him. We can just be free to give thanks to him. We can be free to lift our hands and say, you are amazing, God. Thank you. And that is the gospel, and that is freedom. So that's what we're going to do this morning to wrap up our service. I want us to give thanks to a God who did what we can't do and could never do. We're going to give thanks to him who died on the cross for our sins. So I want to invite the band up. I'm going to pray. And if you need prayer or you need someone to talk to, I would love to meet with you right here and talk through it. Let's pray. God, you are so good. We give you praise. We give you the honor because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve the praise. We don't deserve the honor. You do, because you are who saves. It's not us. So Lord, would you just stir that in our hearts, a recognition that we are not enough, but would that just propel us? Would that just send us to the cross to trust in you? As we realize the depths of our sinfulness and that we don't add up, would those realities not discourage us, but just make us run to he who does make us enough? Would that happen this morning, God? Would people be set free from trying so hard to be enough for you? Would we be set free to trust in your saving work? We give you thanks, Lord. We praise you. We give you honor now. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.